Thank you for leading us in prayer and in how the whole service is, our hearts are directed towards God. And I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. We've been speaking about money and about finances, and I guess in some ways it's like I said last Sunday, it's a privilege, and it's neat to know that God's Word has answers for us there as well. As we talk about money, as we talk about the whole aspect of not just the money that we talked about giving, whether it's a tithe, whether it's as we look to God for what that is, as we talked about last Sunday, but also as we talk about the fact that all that we have, all the material possessions we have, are from God. And now, last Sunday, I talked about having the offering after the sermon, and now you know why, because then we can have the eight men carry out the money, you know. It's all, everything we own has been given to us by God, right? What are we doing with it? And so when we ask the question, is it God or is it money, then we think of some of the things that are happening around us today. You know, as we traveled to Mexico, and what I found interesting was the conversations that you heard in the airports, just from ordinary people who talked about the crisis that's in our neighboring country, with the subprime mortgages. You could hear people talking about the uncertainty, the fear for some of them, what they have lost. It was interesting to just overhear people talking and how this had hit them. To hear about folks who had everything paid for, their home paid for, and who through the, don't know if you want to call it pressure, but the opportunity of this type of money, subprime loans, went and mortgaged their homes, bought cars, bought this, did that, and now have lost everything. And so we realize that money is a real part of our lives, but it is also something that God wants to have a part of. It comes from Him. The Pembina Institute for Appropriate Development, and this was in June 2005, so that's already 3 years old, but they made a comment that financial debt burdens individuals, households, students, businesses, farmers, and government. Debt financing fuels economic growth, investment, and consumption by households and businesses, even governments. And then it's a little bit later in the article, they said that the nature of our debt-based money creation system, with the total debt growing forever, and that fundamentally it is unrepayable from the current earnings that we have. Is this what God desires us to do with His money, with His material possessions? If we recognize that everything we have, everything material, we can include health and everything there as well, but right now I want to think of the material wealth we have. If it comes from God, then are we managing it correctly? How are we managing it? Is it bringing the returns that He wants? That passage in Luke, let's read those verses. It says in verse 10 that whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Is our money, are we serving our money, or is our money serving us? You see, we cannot have two gods in our lives. We cannot serve both God and money. What's so powerful about money? Well, we can see, first of all, that money is potential. There's lots of potential for good. In fact, there's seemingly unlimited potential for the good of money. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see that God does give us these things that we enjoy. Whether it is our building, whether it is our houses, whether it is our cars, whether it is whatever we have, it is God's gift to us. And so it can have and does have an incredible potential for good. He says in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." You see that God has a desire that we put our hope in Him, and then everything that we have comes from Him and is for us to enjoy. We are to enjoy everything that we have here, that you own, that I own. That is given to us by God's enjoyment. And you say, well, how come we have so much and others have so little? You see, God doesn't ask that question because He gives it to each of us just as He determines. It also, in Luke, it says that this is God's property, or it alludes to the fact that this is God's property, all that we have. And so if it is, then He has given it to us, and He encourages us to be generous, to be willing to share, and to live a life that is truly life. You know that true living is not connected to a dollar value of any nature. True happiness, any joy, is not connected to how much we have. Because you see that all of this boils down to the attitude of the heart. With our money, as we saw last Sunday, we confirm our commitment to God. It is a thermometer that shows, that reads out our love for God. We determined whether money will be helpful or harmful. Money's just a dead thing, isn't it? It's neutral. The money never jumps out of your wallet. The money never does anything unless you put your hand to it and you choose to do something with it. And what you choose to do with your money, with what God has given you, that's what will determine whether money will be positive or negative in your life. It's interesting that money has a tendency to bring with it, along with it, arrogance. Arrogance and self-dependence. I can do it, and I can do it with my money. Money brings power. The interesting thing is that with money, there's always, it always brings with it a temptation or a desire or a spring that draws you to putting your hope in money rather than in God. Our challenge is to see that God, that since God so richly provides it, that we will use money as a gift from Him for our enjoyment. That will be for God. Do you think that God, when He says for our enjoyment, then right away we think of everything we would enjoy, right? And we think of toys rather than God. We think that toys will bring enjoyment rather than God. Keeping the right perspective is hard, but it helps if we have a generous heart, an open hand. It really helps to be able to release that temptation to grasp and to look for more and to desire to get. It's not just our money, but everything else that money affords us. The hospitality in our homes, the tools, our cars, our vehicles. I remember a lot of years ago when God helped me to understand that everything I have was His. I had the privilege of owning a beautiful, immaculate Cougar XR7. And you know what? Somebody came to our house. We were living in Warman by Saskatoon. And they needed to... It was a woman. She came. Her husband couldn't come. And she needed to take her child to the hospital, the university hospital, for I believe it was a couple of weeks, but at least a week. And we had our small children, and you know, so I thought this was very reasonable that Martha would run to the hospital twice a day to bring this lady there, right? Isn't that a reasonable thing to expect? She had nothing else to do. And I don't know if she did it for one day or 2 days, but the Lord really convicted me about that. Why? Because this other person knew nothing about city driving, and I wasn't willing to let her drive my car. And the Lord spoke to me that this wasn't my car, it was His car. And it's been a lot easier when I gave in and said, you know what, you take the car. Martha doesn't have to drive you in and pick you up. You take the car. And she didn't smash it up. She didn't put scratches on it. No. But ever since then, it has helped me to... God had to show me that everything we have, the things that sometimes we pride the most, you know what it is in your life. For me, yeah, it's a bit of my cars that I pride, that I love. But those are the things I need to give to God. Maybe it's your house. Maybe it's the messing up of your house. Maybe it is whatever it is that you find the hardest to give. Give it to God and let Him use it for other people. And you will be blessed. And you will realize money's potential for good. But you know, money also has a dark side. There is a dark side to it. Do you know how we are drawn to money? Because if I were to drop... I don't have a very big bill to illustrate. But if I were to throw some money out here, you would probably come and get it, right? But if I just threw papers out here that would look very similar to it, you wouldn't move, right? I love these businesses that have a sense of humor and will shellack a loony into the floor or something and watch people pick at this loony trying to get it out of the floor. We're attracted to money. Why is that? Really, actually, that attraction is something that can be a bit of a downside. Because all around us, the moment you turn on the TV, the moment drive downtown, anywhere you go, the ads will tell you that money is the doorway to happiness. The ads will tell you that you really need this in order to bring enjoyment and fulfillment into your life. That's all around you. It'll make you feel good. And so what does it do? It makes us become workaholics to try to pay off the things that we have. When we become workaholics, then we sometimes one job won't even do it. We need to have two jobs. We've acquired so much debt that we cannot miss a paycheck. If I were to go a month without work, I'd be in dire straits, is what many, many people would say. Why? Have we This leads to so little time and energy for family, for church, for community. All our time, and the best time, is spent at work. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He says that whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This is meaningless. You see what he's saying here, though? He's saying that whoever loves money. Now, we say that love is a relationship, and you cannot have a relationship. Just give me a second. Let's try that. You cannot have a relationship with money. It doesn't work. And yet we love, that is the attraction, the draw is to love money. The desire to get rich and to get rich quick leads to all kinds of stuff, to gambling. We often, many, many gamblers lose the little bit of money they have. Paul says, people who want to get rich. Here's an attitude, a desire, a drive, right? People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see that the interesting thing here is that it's an attitude. Those who want to get rich. It's not being rich, it's wanting to get rich. And the ruin and the destruction is not necessarily financial. It's your life. It's something that desire that you can never satisfy. You work for something and you get it, and then you need more. It is this eagerness for money, the dark side of money, that will cause people to wander from their faith and to pierce themselves with many griefs. So what can we do about this? Well, if we want money's potential, we want the good and not the dark side, then we will have to manage money and not it us. Then we have to be the ones in control and not the money. If we want to manage our money well, then we will need to do some things. First of all, we will need contentment. Contentment. You know what? I Googled it. You know what the first three things were that came up? The first one was 100 shops. The second one had to do with shopping. The third one had to do with shopping. And I thought, man, I'm glad this isn't inspired. Because contentment has to do with shopping or with having things. Contentment, underneath in smaller letters, let me tell you, there was a definition that said what contentment is. Contentment is happiness with one's situation in life. Happiness with one's situation in life. What's discontentment? The opposite of that, right? Discontentment is longing, underline the word longing, longing for something better than the present. Contentment is happiness with where I'm at, where we are. Discontentment is a longing, a drive for something that's outside of where we are at right now. So contentment, we're going to need contentment. There's many things, but I just want to look at three of them. Contentment, we need to recognize our spending type, and good debt management. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, and Hebrews 13. 1 Timothy 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." It's interesting that he'd use the word gain, right? Because that's what we want. We want financial gain. And so he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Contentment. Being content is to be happy with my present stage in life. To know that I have food, that I have clothing, that I am healthy, that to know that those are the things where we are at. This is what God has given me. This is God's lot for me in life right now. And I will be happy in that. I will not long for something else. Says, keep your lives free from the love of money, from that dark side, that attraction, that power that says that I want what someone else has. I am not content with what I have. I was until I saw the ad for something better. I was until I saw this and I saw that. And those of you that, if you use internet email, you will realize how many ads. You buy one thing from a supplier, and then immediately you will get ads pretty well every day that they will give you an ad. It can lead us to discontentment. It's one of the greatest mistakes we make, is to look around us, to allow the influence of others to influence whether we are content or not content. We desire it. If God owns everything that I have, all my material possessions, then I must also recognize another presumption, and that is this. If God owns this, then He has chosen to give this to me. And if God has chosen to give this to me, then that must be what He has for me now. Because I need to be trustworthy with what He has given me. He will decide whether He will give me more or whether I am okay where I am at. Now, I can go ahead and say, well, obviously God can't trust me with more. That also is a wrong attitude, isn't it? Because then we are playing God's game like a parent would, like a child would come to a parent and say, "Don't you trust me? Try me. You know, let me use the car, Dad. Try me." No, that's the wrong attitude. Rather, we come with a sense of contentment. That this is what God has chosen for me. He has a purpose. He has a plan. It says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. The little and the much. It's not about the amount. It's about what we do with what we have. Okay, contentment, very important. But then there's, each one of us has different approaches to money, right? Do you recognize what type of a spender you are? Well, there's people who look at their finances and they take the seat of your pants approach. They live with the hope that somehow their income will match their obligations each month, right? They have a hope. I'm not sure if it's a living hope, but they have a hope that at the end of the month, their income will match their expenses. Now, this may work if they have very stable, routine expenses and a paycheck coming in every whatever it is, twice a month, once a month. It may work if you are disciplined and not impulsive. Interestingly, usually those that struggle with the seat of the pants approach are also undisciplined and impulsive buyers. That's where I would come under. I've struggled my whole life with being an impulsive buyer and an undisciplined buyer, because I only realize the need when I see it on the shelf. Right? So this approach does not work for me. It doesn't work for most people. Then there's the established routine. This type of an approach, it says that these people, they plan well. They have their monthly income and their monthly expenses. They're not farmers. They're not business people. They have an income. They have established expenses. So these people, they have made arrangements with their bank. The automatic transactions are gone for this and this and this and this. And so whatever's left over, you know, it's there. You can make your monthly insurance payments, your monthly tax payments. You can do everything monthly, and you have no big bills at the end of the year. It's an established routine, and it can work because it has a fairly strong framework with it. Then there's the detailed money allocation. This is the one that I have chosen, because you will see why. This is the approach for those who like to have a highly structured plan in which all the income is allocated to various needs. You run a budget. You have a detailed income and expense, and you use a computer program to target it all, and you say yes. And the end of the month, you do a monthly report and you give it to your wife and you say, this is how we're doing. Right? We're different. I don't know what approach you will use, but do you recognize what your spending type is? Are you impulsive? Are you undisciplined? Then you need something. I found I because I'm probably a bit stronger on it than Martha, because she doesn't have the same impulsive and undisciplined type of way of spending. She's the one that entered our marriage with money. I just had to borrow from her. We're different. We're all different spenders, and a husband and wife, you'll be different, and you need to come up with something that's going to work for you. But the key is not that necessarily that you have to be one type or the other. You may mix and match and find something that works. But the key is that you are managing your money, and your money is not managing you. That's the goal that you look for. And when you can determine the type of spending you want, there's another type of spender. And that's the cash and in the labeled envelopes. You go and you draw out cash, you put it in envelopes, this goes for groceries, this goes for gas, you know. And then it's good. If the envelope is empty, you go borrow from another one, right? No, that's not the purpose. You have to be able to be disciplined with that as well, or you'll use up all your end of the year envelope. You're in trouble then. But find something that works. If you can identify your spending style, I was thinking of I don't have the scripture in here, the passage of scripture that Jesus uses when he talks about the man wanting to build a tower, and he says, will he not first sit down and calculate his expenses to see whether he can actually finish this tower? And then he won't be laughed at for beginning something and not finishing it. To have a plan that will work. Contentment, knowing where you are weak in your spending. And thirdly, debt. Having good debt management. Do you know that your contentment, your level of contentment, and your spending style is going to have a great influence on your debt load? Are you where you're at? Are you where you want to be with your debt? Or did something happen that you are in debt where you did not plan to be in debt? Proverbs 22 verse 7 says that the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I found through this Pembina Institute, debt in Alberta. How much? This is Alberta. This is just us. And this is 2005. It talks about the household debt. He says that our analysis shows that household debt rose from $5,204 per Albertan. Okay? Per Albertan. This includes your children. This is per Albertan. In 1961, it was $5,204. Household debt. In 2003, it was $22,389 per Albertan of household debt. Includes no business debt, no farming debt, just household debt. That's staggering, isn't it? That's a 330% increase. What did our disposable income rise? 128%. Our debt rose 330. Our disposable income rose 128. Now, I know figures are figures, but if we add our Albertans' share of outstanding federal debt, if we would do our municipal government debt, if we do farm and business debt in there, then the average personal Albertan debt is $56,170 per Albertan. How many in your family? What's your debt load? Isn't that scary? I find that that's something that we don't want to talk about, right? We don't want to say that our debt is higher than what it should be. The total household debt for Alberta in 2003, $70.7 billion. That's household debt. That's what we a lot of times is referred to as consumer debt, right? It's your stereos, your TVs, your cars. To me, not just to see the debt, but to see that the cost of servicing that debt was $6.7 billion in 1 year. Is this the management that God desires of us? We say, okay, society, this isn't us, it's just society. Well, I hope it isn't you, and it's just society. I hope so. But you know, I think that many of us have struggled and have fallen into the same principle where we borrow. Our economic growth is driven by borrowed money that we can never pay back. And you and I as individuals can begin to make a difference. We can begin to influence our community. We may not immediately begin to influence all of Alberta, but we can begin to influence our community. What causes us to go into debt? It doesn't matter. What you purchase has to be paid. So what that says about debt is that I could not wait for it. I couldn't wait for it. I wanted it today. And so I bought it today. And I'll pay for it over the next whatever. We are a society that wants things now. We see it on the shelf, we see it in the store windows, and we want it, and we sometimes can even fool ourselves into thinking we need it. Do you plan to go into debt? If you do, you will be much better off than not planning and going into debt. You see, if you plan to go into debt, then you are looking at, you're looking at whatever it is. If it's a vehicle, if it's a TV, if it's a house, if it's a farm, if it's a business, whatever it is, you will look at your income, you will look at everything, and then you will say, okay, I can spend this amount of money because this is all the payments I can make for this amount of time. And you will plan. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have debt. Our society goes on that, and we know that buying a home versus renting, yeah, it's there. I'm not saying we shouldn't have debt. The question I'm asking is, do you have debt that you shouldn't have? Is there unplanned debt because you couldn't wait? Do you have a plan to get out of debt? Or is before one loan is paid off, you're already borrowing more to do something else? Our society is driven by these things. Is this God's best for us? Are we serving God or are we serving money? It's a heart attitude. Is the way I spend my material wealth truly following God's plan for me? You see, Proverbs 23 verse 4 and 5 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. This is what our society needs. It needs restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Riches do not last. Are we managing God's resources in such a way that they are considered trustworthy? Look at that passage of scripture we started with. It says that if we can be trusted with little, God will trust us with most, more. But then he says a pretty key verse 12. He says, if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? If you've not been trustworthy, verse 11, in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Did you know that your debt load, that your contentment, that your spending is connected spiritually to you? God can prosper you spiritually if you are mishandling worldly wealth. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Who are you serving? Are you serving God or money? Let's pray. Lord God, in your word, you call us to be good managers. of the worldly wealth that you give to us. All of us struggle with that, and some of us more than others. And if I think of my share of the mistakes, Lord, then I just come before you with a heart that is broken, a heart that desires so to have you, to serve you, to have a renewed sense of that all I have belongs to you, and to be a good manager of it. Lord, to have that type of a passion daily, that any decisions that are made can be the smallest to the biggest, that, Lord, we will make them, that I will make them in looking at money through your eyes, and that money will not drive us, but we will make money work for you, work in your kingdom. Lord, it is you we desire to serve. Will you help us to live it out in a society that is drawing us in every other direction? This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.